trying to focus on comebacks after setbacks, but how he handled the setbacks that seemed to be thrown at him from every possible direction. And I believe it will be an encouragement to you and give you hope to face whatever it is you're dealing with in your life right now. Story of Joseph and how God took him from being a prisoner in a pit to becoming a prince, second in command in the palace of the Pharaoh of Egypt, second most powerful man in the world, one of the great comeback stories ever in history. And it started off as he's a scared little kid. Then he has a series of seven major setbacks. And God used every single one of the setbacks, every one of them, to bring about a spectacular comeback where Joseph ends up saving not only his nation, the Jewish nation, but the Egyptian empire and all the surrounding nations of the world from famine and starvation. I mean, this is one amazing feat. And without this guy, Joseph, there would be no nation of Israel today and no Jewish people. So he's a pretty important character in the history of the Jewish people. So as we look at this, we're going to look tonight as when people cause you a setback. In every one of those situations we're going to talk about, were other people causing him the setbacks? It wasn't necessarily anything he specifically did himself, but it was others creating the setback. What happens when other people and the decisions they make create a setback for you in your life? And we all love the story of a great comeback, right? Comebacks inspire us. We love it when all of a sudden good overcomes evil. And we see some of the most incredible moments when things turn, when it looks dire and it's horrible and the end is at hand. And then all of a sudden there's a turn and the good seems to come back to life and overcomes. Comebacks inspire us. But you don't have to struggle for the success unless there is a struggle, because without struggle, there's no success and sweetness. It's in the struggle that we derive the pleasure and the sweetness of victory. And you'll never know that sweetness unless you've been in the trenches in a struggle. Struggle is important to our success. And the truth is, there are no comebacks without first there being some setbacks. Setbacks are a part of everyday life. We have health setbacks, financial setbacks, relational setbacks. Some people have career setbacks, emotional setbacks, and you name it, all kinds of setbacks. In the spring of the year, we're going to be working really diligently to bring to the forefront of our church the importance of strength, not only in healing physically, but mentally and emotionally, because people need healing in their emotions and in their mental outlook. And we've been looking at all, and people have setbacks because they've been hurt, damaged, things have happened of their not of their making. And one of the most, what makes setbacks so difficult is we can't see what God sees. We're in the middle of an issue going on, something that's turning and grinding us into the ground. We can't see what God sees. You see, God sees the whole picture. He sees the end of the story. He doesn't just have a glance at what's happening at the moment you're in. He sees how it's all going to end. He knows it's going to work out, so he's not, you know, just fretting and wringing his hands and wondering how you're going to react. He knows how it's going to end up. We don't know how it's going to end up. We don't see the pieces of the puzzle. We don't see what he sees as it fits together. So I can't see the way that setbacks in my life are actually helpful steps that I'm taking in the right direction, because sometimes I'm caught up in the vortex of the setback and don't realize that these have become stepping stones for victory. So setbacks are the stepping stones to our goal. So even when we get knocked down, there's a reason. If we trust God, respond correctly, you might want to write that down somewhere on your worksheet. Setbacks are stepping stones. Setbacks are stepping stones. They are. They will be turned for your good. And if we trust God, setbacks are stepping stones. They're stepping stones to where God's taking you. They're not impediments, although our mindset is, Everything that happens that seems to not go the way we want it to, it's an impediment. We look at it as, oh, look at this in my way, another obstacle. They're actually the pathway to where God's taking us. So he gets glory in the middle of this. God uses both open doors and closed doors to direct us to where he wants us to go. And there's no better illustration of this than in the life of Joseph. So let me give you some background. God promised a man, Abraham, that he was going to build a great nation through his family. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Then Isaac had a son named Jacob. And God later changed Jacob's name to Israel because Jacob was a conniver. And God said, no, we're going to change that. We don't need that in our bloodline. We're going to change that aspect of who you are and let you become a blessing, right? And that's where we get the nation of Israel and the Israelites, from Jacob's name changed to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, and he had these 12 sons with four different wives. So this is a little bit of a mixed up family, okay? A lot of complicated relationships here. Yeah. And you would expect to find that in a blended family with four moms, right? Oh, my. Ah, this is a super blended family, I can tell you, right? Got 12 half-brothers, at least one sister whose name was Dinah, from four different moms. This is a recipe for a lot of confusion and a recipe for a lot of competition and a recipe for a lot of headache and heartache. The second of the youngest of those 12 brothers is Joseph. Now, he's smart, he's great looking, he's talented, and he's a dreamer. And he's favored by his parents, even pampered by his parents, and he's hated by his half-brothers. So that brings us to the very first of seven major setbacks in Joseph's life, which turned into stepping stones to get him to another country. That's where God wanted him to go, Egypt, and puts him in a position where eventually he saves his family and two nations and surrounding nations as well. So as we go through the list of the seven setbacks in Joseph's life, see if you can identify with one or more of them, because I'm sure somewhere along this track, you're going to find one of these that applies to you. You can identify with some of this stuff, okay? And God wanted to use these setbacks, as he did in Joseph's life, in our lives to become stepping stones. And that was the thought that we need to always keep in mind when we're going through a difficult place. God wants to use even the challenges we have for good. Amen? For good in our lives. So we're going to go through these. Joseph's first setback, on line number one, was growing up in a home, this is a long sentence, growing up in a home where he was ignored / mistreated by his siblings. Okay? Growing up in a home where he was ignored / mistreated by his siblings. Growing up in a home, he was ignored / mistreated by siblings. That was not fun. Growing up in a home where he was ignored / mistreated by siblings. Okay. Genesis 37. Now Jacob loved Joseph. Okay? Jacob is the dad. He's the patriarch. Jacob loved Joseph more than all his other children. That's a problem. At least if it's expressed. Because there's going to be a lot of rivalry when kids start seeing this going on in their family, right? It's not, that wasn't wisdom on his part. Because Joseph had been born in Jacob's old age. So he was also born to Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. So one day, Jacob gave Joseph a special ornamented robe. Now, people have read it as a multicolored robe, and that's kind of the tradition that we've always grown up with if you've been around church very long, and that is, you know, Joseph's technicolor robe, right? He's got all the rainbow colors in his robe, and that's kind of like what everybody's assumed, everybody's kind of taught, going way back to Sunday school classes. You always see Joseph in this bright, all-colored But actually, the word in the Hebrew is ornamented. In other words, he was bedazzled. Okay. It might have had some jewels on it. I mean, this thing was sparkling, right? It was an ornamented robe. No one else had anything like this. So there had some dollars were put into this thing, right? And so Joseph gets this special coat because he's daddy's favorite son, okay? So when Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than he loved them, they hated Joseph, and they would not even speak to him or acknowledge him, okay? So he's the second from the youngest in the 12, and he's hated by the rest of the clan. They hate him, okay? Now, he didn't specifically create the robe for himself to parade in front of them. That was given to him. As a kid, he takes the robe from his dad and wears it proudly, of course, but boy, he is now the target. And when Joseph told his 11 brothers about a great dream from God, they hated him even more. Okay. Some of you may have grown up in a home kind of like that. You were pushed around, put down, ignored, maybe teased a lot, even hated by somebody in your family. And you had a tough time growing up in an environment like that and wasn't too happy. Maybe one parent liked you. Maybe the other parent resented you because you came from a mixed family. Or maybe one parent was absent or aloof or alcoholic, and maybe you had brothers and sisters who took advantage of you at times, and your home life wasn't all that great growing up, and maybe you felt kind of inferior to the rest of the siblings in your family. Maybe you were what was called then back in the day the runt of the family, the youngest one, the last one, and people were always kind of picking on you because you were the little one, and they were always coming down hard on you and giving you a hard time. For whatever reason, maybe your family origins were not all that pleasant. It was filled with some pain, competition, maybe some conflict, and some hurts that you carry. Have you ever thought about the fact that maybe God wants to use that in your life? In ways you never even thought of? Ever consider that maybe God wants to use the pain and growing up in that environment to shape you in a direction that will be a benefit to other people who are also in pain, to be sensitive to other people who have endured pain, same kind of pain, and God would give you ministry to them to help them and give them hope? People who've grown up in families kind of like that. This was his first setback. He grew up in a family where no one liked him except his dad, and his dad liked him so much that he couldn't help but show him partiality and favoritism, and that made everybody else hate him even more. So first of all, you've got a really mixed up family with a guy married to four different women and kids coming out everywhere and in great competition with each other for who's going to be favorite son. Here's a second setback in Joseph's life, okay? Being tossed into a pit of rejection. Being tossed into a pit of rejection. Being tossed into a pit of rejection. Write that down. Being tossed into a pit of rejection. So Joseph's relationship with his brothers goes from bad to worse. Okay? In fact, it got homicidal. Now, this is crazy. I love the fact that God does not hide anything from us in his word. He doesn't whitewash it. He doesn't like pretend it didn't happen. He shows you bare knuckles and how life is lived out and how raw it can get and how difficult it can get. But then he shows us how he can help us even when life has mistreated us that way. In Genesis 37, it says, one day, when Joseph's brothers were out in the fields, they saw Joseph coming toward them from a distance, and they made plans to kill him. Wow, you talk about hatred, anger. Here comes the dreamer, they explain. Come on, let's kill him. Throw him into a deep pit. We can tell our father that a wild animal attacked and ate him. Then we'll see what becomes of all his great dreams. Wow. They sound like a cartel south of the border. I mean, right? They're pretty brutal. They're going to kill their young brother because they can't stand him. Okay? It says in Genesis 37, then Reuben, now Reuben was the eldest of the brothers in the bunch, and he's got a little more of a level head here. Reuben says, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into this pit in the wilderness. And that way we won't shed any blood. They have enough sense to know God's not going to get real happy about this. You pull this off like that. Well, you're still going to kill him, Reuben, because we won't shed any blood. He said, they're secretly planning to save Joseph and send him back to his father. And the thought was a good idea. So when Joseph arrived, his brother stripped him of his favorite robe, the bedazzled one, and they tossed him into a pit, which was a dry well without any water in it. That's a setback. Anybody know that's a setback? Would you agree? Imagine how frightened this kid is. He's just a teenager. Your brothers are hating you. They're ready to kill you. Your entire family's turned against you. Every one of them is trying to harm you. One of the most painful experiences in life is the experience of being rejected. I doubt that anybody here has been tossed into a pit, although you never know anymore, but all of us have faced rejection in some way, right? They're pretty radical. They didn't want to kill him at the moment, but they want to leave him in a pit without water, then let him die slowly in the desert, not able to escape the pit that he's in. Okay? That's pretty brutal. I doubt that that's been as severe for anybody in this room. I hope it hasn't been anyone like that. But you've probably gone through some experiences in life where you've been rejected by somebody. Somebody that was supposed to love you but didn't and just kind of pushed you to the side, threw you into a pit of rejection. They turned their back on you, walked away, kind of left you out there in the breeze, high and dry, without any resource, no way out, no way to defend yourself, and you're in a pit in the desert, and they've walked off. They're going to go have dinner together, leaving you out of the group. That's what these brothers went and did. They're going to leave him out totally. We're going to go out and have a little barbecue, and too bad you're stuck in the hole in the ground. That's a setback, and it's painful. And if you've had any kind of rejection, that's hurtful. I'm sorry for anyone who has ever experienced that, because that leaves a mark whenever there's been rejection. When this happened to Joseph, like I said, he's just a teenager. He's about 17 years of age. Pretty hard to have your whole family gang up on you like that. That's trauma. You could certainly expect post-traumatic stress disorder and some residual effect of knowing everybody around you that's supposed to carry some of your DNA hates you so much they want you dead and they're ready to leave you for dead. Setback number two. Number three, maybe you've had some of this happen to you at work. The third setback, being sold out for money. Being sold out for money. Okay, that was his third setback. Being sold out for money. This happened at work. Genesis 37, 26. Sold out for money. They throw him into the pit. The brothers now have sat down to have barbecue. They're eating dinner. And they're just going to ignore him. Just walk off and leave him. But while they're sitting there eating, they see a caravan of traders passing by. And they're headed for Egypt. Camels are loaded down with spices and balm and myrrh. Balm is the medicine they would use and for some medicinal issues, and myrrh was used for embalming, okay? If you remember, as we get closer to Christmas, the wise men came and brought Jesus gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh because they, the significant, they knew he was going to die, and that was one of the spices used to help embalm or preserve the body at death in biblical times. Then Judah, another one of the older brothers, said to his brothers, hey, guys, we're not going to gain anything if we let him die in that pit over there. So why don't we make some money out of this? And we'll all share in the murder cover-up, right? So why don't we do this? Let's not kill him. Let's sell off our brother to these traitors, and we'll make a few shekels for ourselves. Wow. So all the brothers thought, that's a pretty good idea. Let's do that to Joseph. Let me stop here. All the brothers thought it was a good idea, all of them. The majority can be wrong. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do or the moral thing to do just because everybody thinks it's right. You know, we have politicians like that today that are ramming down the throats of other people their new morality, and they think because they've got the votes or the power in politics to pass these kinds of laws that just because it's now a law, that makes it right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Doesn't matter how many people say it's right. Morality is not determined by majority. Morality is not determined by majority. God's word doesn't change even if everybody says they don't like it. His moral values do not change, and none of ours should either. It's not determined by majority. Now, the majority of us think it's okay to kill the unborn. It's still wrong. It's immoral by God's way of doing business. All the brothers thought, it's good. Let's do it. Well, they were all wrong, every one of them. They had evil in their hearts. And later on in the story, you'll find out how Joseph turned that part of it around. So they sell Joseph for 20 shekels of silver. Just 20 shekels. To traders, people that go about trading what they have for what you have, that kind of thing, bartering. That's how they made money, exchange goods. In those days, if you search the scripture, in the book of Exodus, it tells us slaves were sold for 30 pieces of silver, 30 shekels. So they're not even making the going rate when they sell Joseph. Okay? They sell him for a bargain. They sell their brother for 20 shekels. That's not even what a normal slave would be paid for. So they sold Joseph for 20 shekels to traders, and they take him to Egypt where they're going to do business. This is getting worse. That's pretty callous, but in today's business world, selling out for money happens on a regular basis. You've got people, let me give you an example. In the state of Virginia, in two of the elections last night, in their assembly, for the state, two billionaires, George Soros and the former governor, former mayor of New York, Bloomberg, pooled together $82 million. Now think about this. Two people pooled together $82 million to flip two seats so that they could gain power in the state of Virginia. Now, the pay rate for a position in the assembly in the state of Virginia might be $130,000, $40,000 a year, but here are two guys paying $82 million to get two seats bought. Buying and selling, man. I don't think our founding fathers ever had that kind of thing in mind when they put together our republic. That you could buy and sell out people like that. That's incredible when you think about that. And both those guys are lean, one of them particularly, he's just a flat-out socialist, and the other one leans in that direction. Bosses sell out their employees. Managers sell out those who work under their care. Owners sell out their companies to make all kinds of buku bucks and just walk away. Relationships get tossed out in order to make a quick buck. Some people walk out of their marriages so that they can marry up financially. Now, here's something I want you to notice. The brothers have the wrong motive for what they're doing, right? They say, we're going to make some money, so we'll sell our brother into slavery. The consequences are going to be incredibly painful for Joseph. In fact, they're going to alter the rest of his life. But in spite of that fact, wrong thing to do, wrong motivation, God still fitted that into his plan. And this setback where he's sold into slavery is actually going to be a stepping stone for Joseph's future. It's amazing what God does, right? I mean, glory and greatness, we're going to come to that in just a little while, or maybe next time. The fourth setback Joseph experienced, you know, he's lost his identity, being secretly sold, taken away to a foreign country. And here's number four, to erase Joseph's identity. An incredible setback. Who am I? What happened to me? I was daddy's favorite son. Nobody even knows who I am anymore. I don't know who I am anymore. Okay? Back home, everybody thinks he's dead. Well, at least dad and moms do. People are going to mourn him. In their minds, Joseph doesn't exist anymore. His life has ended in their heads. And the Joseph they know is gone. His identity has been wiped. I mean, it's like the born identity. It's gone. Verse 31, and then the brothers take Joseph's bedazzled robe, and they slaughter a goat, and they dip the robe in that goat's blood. There were no DNA testing back then, right? Then they took the robe back to the father and said, "Oh, Dad, we found his coat. Does it belong?" No, listen to how they address their dad. "Does it belong to your son?" They didn't say, "Does it belong to our brother?" No. "It's your son, not our brother. Does it belong to your son?" And Jacob recognized it and cried out, "Yes! Some wild animal must have killed Joseph and torn him to pieces." And Jacob is broken and he's wretched with this crying and sobbing. So that a long time, everybody's trying to comfort him and no one can console him. And he said, "I will grieve this loss until the day I die." And that not one of those kids had the decency to fess up at what they'd done. And watching their dad suffer like this. This setback may be one that some of you have had. You've had your identity stolen from you. And you're still grieving about it. You lost your identity because there was a divorce and who am I now? I don't even know who I am. You lost your identity as a husband or as a wife or as a father. You lost your identity as a mother. You lost your job. You lost your identity as once a manager in a business or a small business owner. And something that you found your identity in has been stripped away from you. And you know, I'm never going to have that back again. Man, that's a painful loss and setback in a person's life. And that pains me to know when some people have lost those kinds of identity issues in their lives, how difficult that is for a person. I'm pained over that for you because that's a big setback. It does not have to be the end of your story. And we've seen over and over and over in this series with different people, covering this over several weeks now, we're seeing Joseph, this is not the end of the story. It's not how it ends. It seems like it at the moment, my life is over. Joseph is going to be given a brand new identity and a better identity and one only God could have given to him that makes him a standout in all of history. Okay, the fifth setback, that's on page 2. And I've given you all the scriptures for every one of these experiences so that you can track this when you're going through a tough spot. The fifth setback that Joseph has, okay, being forced to take a job you don't want. Being forced to take a job you don't want. Being forced to take a job you don't want. That's a setback. That's tough too. Being forced to take a job you don't want. Now, there have been earlier days of ministry, there was a bunch of stuff I did. It wasn't the kind of career I wanted, but I did what I needed to do because I had a family to take care of. So So it may not have been a job I wanted. You know, I was going, yay, look at the job. I was just grateful I had a job and I could provide for my family. It wasn't where I wanted to stop for the rest of my life. But sometimes you're forced to take a job you don't want, and you can view it as a setback. Many of you know that maybe you couldn't find the job you wanted. You took a job and you had to settle for less than the best. In a matter of days, Joseph has gone from being a pampered son, favorite son in his father's home, to being a slave in someone else's home. Now, check the contrast here. He's the favorite boy. He gets favoritism from his father. Now he's in another home and he's nothing but a slave. Okay? He's a bought slave. He's now doing work he never expected to do. He's spending his days in ways he never expected in a foreign land among people that are not believers in his God. He's an immigrant. He is an indentured slave. In other words, he can't walk off. He owes them for the rest of his life. Verse 39 says, "Meanwhile in Egypt, the traitor sold Joseph to be a slave of Potiphar, a man who was an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." So it may be that right now you're in a job you really don't want to do. Maybe you don't like it. You wish you didn't have to do it. There was something else for you. The job you're in right now feels like slave labor. It may be demeaning, at least in your perspective. It's not what you want to be doing. You feel like you've been set back. And probably you can identify with Joseph, if that's you, and how he felt. He's saying, I didn't sign up for this. And whatever Joseph did, wherever he went, he did the best he could for his God. This is an amazing characteristic of this young man. No matter what it was he was doing, wherever he was finding himself doing it, he served God with his whole heart and did the best he could, honoring God with good work and good character. So that never changed in the heart of Joseph. No matter what his emotions felt like, he was always honoring God and giving the best he had, no matter where he was on the spectrum of life. In fact, in this case, he takes the demeaning work, the work of a slave, and he gave it meaning. He takes the demeaning work and gives it meaning. How? By doing it for God instead of a human master. That's how he viewed it. He saw God as his employer, not humans as his employers. And he took every task with this attitude. I'm going to do this for God. And so his excellence stands out, and he actually gets promoted by his master to become the chief over all the household. But his boss's wife had other plans, and that leads to another setback. Okay? The sixth setback. Being punished for doing the right thing. Number six, being punished for doing the right thing. Man, is that bad news or what? Being punished for doing the right thing. Now, in the world we're living in today, that can easily happen. Let me explain that to you. You may have experienced some of this. I know I have more than once, numerous times. Somebody's doing something obviously illegal. They're breaking code, breaking law, just with an I don't care attitude. God help you if you call them out, because now you're the bad guy. Not the person who did the wrong thing, but you're the bad guy, because you made a point to point something out that, hey, that's not good. That's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. That's how reversed we've become in our own culture. There was a day when if someone did the bad in my neighborhood where I grew up, if somebody was acting out and doing wrong stuff and somebody called them out, they wouldn't dare try to turn the tables on the person who called them out, because the whole neighborhood would call them out. They would be totally isolated. They wouldn't have a chance, because everybody agreed you were wrong. And you're going to have to make a change, because the neighborhood environment morally was, we're going to live the right way together in our neighborhood, and these are our standards. That's no longer existing in most places anymore. A lot of that's evaporated. So here he is, this poor guy, and he's being punished for doing the right thing. Now, sometimes we have problems because we did the wrong thing and we brought the issue on ourselves, our own choices. Other times we've got problems because you did the right thing. And that's what happened to Joseph. That's why some people won't go to court and testify when they've witnessed something, or they won't stop anymore to say, hey, I saw what that person did and it was their fault, not yours, because they don't want to get caught up in the craziness anymore, okay? So he's falsely accused, actually, of rape. And I'm grateful today for the new awareness that's out in our culture, shining a light on the sexual assault and sexual abuse and sexual harassment, because these are real issues. They need to be addressed and they need to be stopped. Okay? They need to be brought out into the light. We've always been a defender of the defenseless. That's, if any group of people should be best at that, it should be the church. We should be the defenders of the defenseless. Unfortunately, it's not a new problem. This kind of stuff has gone on as long as there's been fallen man. It's been around since the beginning of time. And in Genesis 39, it says here, Joseph was well built. The Bible describes that. He was handsome. And his master's wife took note. She says, he looks good. He's handsome. And she began to lust for him and begged him, come to bed with me. But Joseph said, no, I'm not going to do such an evil thing, and I'm not going to sin against my God. Notice, I'm not going to dishonor the God that I serve. Even though I'm in a foreign land, I'm all by myself. There's no other believers in this God except me. I could do whatever I want. Nobody would really care. But I'm not going to do that because I honor the God that I know exists, and I'm going to serve him well. That's called integrity. When no one else is looking at you, you're still making the right decision. And though she's tempting Joseph every single day, he goes, nope, not going to happen. I'm not going to be alone with you. And he sets the parameters for his life. He would not be alone with her. But one day when Joseph was working inside the house, all the other servants had vacated the house. Evidently, he wasn't aware of that. So Potiphar's wife comes up behind him and grabs Joseph by the tunic, and she demands, sleep with me right now. Nobody's here, just the two of us. But Joseph resisted and wriggles out of his tunic and runs. Man, he leaps. I mean, he's running. And yet she's got his tunic in her hand. So she makes up this story and calls in the other servant and said, look, the Hebrew slave assaulted me, but I screamed and then he ran away. She didn't scream. There was no screaming on her part. No. So he runs out of the house, but he leaves his tunic in there, right? And when her husband comes home, that's Potiphar, she tells him the same story. Well, he explodes with anger, and he arrests Joseph on the spot, drags him off to the king's prison, and has him put into the dungeon. Now, I mean, he's done nothing wrong. All he's done is serve his master. His master's house has benefited by Joseph being there. The crops are greater. The harvest is better. Everything is running more smoothly since Joseph has been the head of his household. Everything is phenomenal. He's shown integrity. He won't violate the trust that the master's put in him by going to bed with his wife. He won't do any of that kind of stuff. He's done the right thing, and he ends up in prison. I mean, Joseph's life now for 13 years is like this. One setback after another. He goes from the pit to the traitors to Egypt to slavery. Now he's in prison. That's not what we call upward mobility. He's having one setback after another, and none of them are his fault. Not one of them. So what do we do when setbacks are caused by other people? The decisions they make and choices. Every one of these setbacks, every one of them, is caused by somebody else trying to figure out a way to get rid of him. And there's one more that happened. Let me give you that one before we close. Okay? Seventh and last setback. is being forgotten by people that you have helped. Being forgotten by people that you have helped. Being forgotten by people that you have helped. And I can tell you, this one is very, very real. Mm-hmm. Being forgotten by people that you've helped. That you poured yourself into. You've given your time and attention to. You've given them an option and a break when they needed one. A pulpit to preach in when they were between churches. And an offering to help them on their way. But being forgotten by people that you've helped. Probably happened to everybody here. Joseph gets thrown into prison. In prison, he starts to serve God. And he's serving God by serving others around him in the prison. So he's in jail on Wednesday nights. And he's got nobody visiting him. But he's got God. And he's going to honor his God. And he's going to serve the people that are around him. He does it so well with such integrity and such humility and with such honor, he gets promoted to the top position among the prisoners in the dungeon. How about that? Top prisoner in the prison. And while he's there, he meets a couple of guys from Pharaoh's court who've been thrown into prison because of some misdeeds they had done. A wine steward and a baker, they're both personal assistants to the Pharaoh. They've got personal connection to the Pharaoh in the way that they've served him as the leader of Egypt. And in that part of the world, the leader of the world. He was the most powerful king in the world in that day. To make the long story short, he gets to interpret their dreams. Each of them has a dream, and he interprets them. And he gets to know these two guys. And when he interprets the dream, Joseph says to the one of them, he says to the king's wine steward, when you're freed from prison, because you are, that's what the dream means, God's going to allow you to go back and be restored to serving the Pharaoh. Please show kindness to me. Because he had shown kindness to this guy, right? Please show kindness to me. And please mention me to the king so perhaps I can get out of prison too. As I was forcibly kidnapped from my homeland and I've been stuck in this prison for stuff I never did. But the wine steward never gave Joseph another thought once he got back in his position. Forgot all about him. That's the kicker. I mean, you're down. He just totally forgets him. So Joseph is left in prison with no hope to get out. Nothing happens. He's helped this guy. He didn't need to help him, but he did. This guy totally forgets him. And I mean, not a week goes by. Over a year and a half goes by. You've helped people in your life, and they've forgotten. And when you needed help, they never helped you back. One setback after another, and you've probably identified with at least one of these seven setbacks, maybe more of them. Okay, because if you live long enough, you're going to have several of these. And most of these and all of them combined would have made just about anybody else give up. I'm done. But Joseph never gave up on what God promised him when he was a young man. God told him, I'm going to do great things in your life. God told him, I'm going to make a difference using your life. And so Joseph just kept on keeping on. And what made him so resilient? How did he keep going? Like, how did he stretch back and come back again after being stretched and pop back in like a rubber band? How did he bounce like a ball coming back to the palm of your hand? How did he not give up? How did he make a comeback after all of this? Well, he did three things. And I wish I had time to share them all with you tonight. But I don't. And so we're going to have to wait a little bit so I can give you the rest of the story, because it's the most amazing story in all of the Bible that you'll ever find about setbacks and comebacks. He didn't have one setback. He had seven, and several of the seven were major, I mean major impacting. You got people want to kill you, then there's part of your own family. They want to kill you. We're going to kill you tonight, okay? You get sold like so much fodder. You just sell him. Get rid of him. Let's go lie to Dad. Tell Dad he's dead. Let him believe that. It'll serve him right. I think the evil in the hearts of these kids is incredible. Right? Becomes a slave. Never had to do that before. Bottom of the pile. He's serving so well that the house of Potiphar is prospered. And then he gets falsely accused of something he never even came close to doing. And he's done. Arrested. Thrown in prison. Horrible. And then you try to help somebody and you do what God wants you to do. It's the right thing to do because that's what God wants you to do, expects you to do. And the person just kind of pushes you aside. Well, he's human like anybody else. I'm sure there were moments in that prison he wondered, am I ever going to get out of here? Is this the way it's going to end for me? I'm going to be stuck here until they decide to kill me or I die? I mean, you're human. Those things go through your mind. But he also knew God. And he trusted God. And the only way he was able to, when that band got stretched to its max, snap back, is because he relied on the Lord. And I'm going to show you the very important three things that happened that turned his life into one of the most prominent characters to ever walk the pages of God's word because he trusted in the Lord. Amen. Questions, comments?